So this morning, I'm just going to touch on just a few things, kind of go through some verses that the Lord has ministered to me, and pray that God would use that to minister to your heart as well. Had been studying through a little bit on God's providence, and probably pretty applicable for your guys' situation here in the church, and just understanding the Lord's graciousness towards us, and how He ordains, you know, and directs our path, and understand that He's in control of everything that happens in our life, and that He is a good God, and everything He does is good and righteous altogether, and so that we can rest in His providence in our life. And a verse that comes to mind and that deals with this is Romans 8. Something that has popped out to me more recently in regards to this verse in Romans 8, verse 28. We all know this verse probably very well. The Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose." And so he says all things work together for good. And we think about, what is that good? And in the context, he says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So this God's providence, everything that He's working out in our life, is for our good. And the good is conforming us to His image. That everything that God is putting us through, every situation that is coming into our life, that the Lord is using that for our good, and the main good aspect of that is conforming to His image. So we keep those things in mind, conforming to His image in the glory of God. God always does things for His saints to bring glory to Himself and for the good of His people. But we sometimes think about that good as, well, it doesn't seem good to me, you know, what we may be going through, a trial we may be going through, a relationship that we may have with a friend or a family member or a husband or a wife or whatever it may be. There's all different various types of trials and situations that we have in life that God brings. But God is using that. If you are His child, if you are the called according to His purpose, or if you are the one who loves God, if you are the one that is in Christ, then we know that He is working all these things out, everything in our life. And so that can bring us peace and comfort to where we do not begin to, you know, complain against, really against God, as we think about the situation in our life, whatever it may be, trials and certain sufferings or things we're going through that we may not like, can bring discontent to our hearts, can cause us to be angry over a situation, or it can cause us to complain about a situation. But what we're really doing in that situation is we're not just complaining about the situation or the person or the circumstance that has happened. Ultimately, we're complaining against God, because it is His control in our life. He is the one that oversees all things. It is His providential care. And so it helps us to understand those things, so that through these situations, rather than fall into a heart of discontent and a heart of bitterness or complaining, we can have a heart of thankfulness to the Lord, knowing that, Lord, through this situation, I know that You're working this out for our good. And that good is conforming to His image. And so you can see that too, as you have that perspective and you begin to see, okay, Lord, this situation that I'm going through, I don't like it, but let me step back a little bit and see, you know, why. We're not going to know the whys, right? We're going to always ask that question: why are we going through this? Why am I going through this struggle? You guys could be asking, is the situation going on right now with the situation as a pastor? You're not going to know those specific answers, but you can know that God is going to work it out for each for this church's good, and for you, each individual's good, and His purpose to conform you more into His character, to make you more like Christ Jesus. And so as you begin to think about that, you can begin to see the Lord work in your heart. Lord, okay, I see I needed to, you know, be more gracious or be more trusting and relying upon you through that situation. And so those are some things that there in regards to God's providence is to consider that God is good. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning, that He is working. Everything that He is doing in your life, if you are in Christ Jesus, is for your good and for His glory. And the good, remember, keep that in mind, is that good is conformity to the image of Christ. And so that's what He wants. That's what God wants. That's what Christ has come, right? He came to redeem His people from sins and to set apart a people that would be a set apart for Him, that would be His peculiar, His special people, and that He would be glorified in them as He turns us from darkness to light, and He pulls us and rescues us from the snares of the devil and from the trap of Satan, from sin's condemnation and his power. And He removes us from that situation, and He redeems us and reconciles us back to Himself. He is going to conform us into His character and His image, so that we would bring glory and honor and praise to His name, so that for all eternity, when He comes to be glorifying His saints, that He would be glorified as His grace is displayed, is put on display in your life, as you are a treasure of His gracious work, of His mercy and redemption, and He displays that to the entire world of what He has done in being merciful and gracious unto those who didn't deserve it. Because we did not deserve, obviously, the mercy of God. One of the things I wanted just to touch on that I've been really thinking about my own life and searching is just is love. We talk a lot about love, but really understanding what does that look like? What does the love of God look like in our life?
Not in America.
Yeah. And so, you know, what is that, and what is it supposed to look like in our life in terms of loving one another? Because Jesus says this is how the world will know and the church would be distinguished from the world, is that they would see that these people have love one for another, and that they would, you know, as the world sees it, I mean, as you think about the world, and as Paul says in Titus, he says this in Titus 3. This was the condition. This is the condition of the world. And this was the condition of all of us. He says in Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So this is what God is calling us as His children to do. And He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the world. The world is, and we were there. We were once there. We were foolish. We were disobedient to God. We were walking in our own ways, fulfilling the lusts of our own flesh and sin, and our own fleshly desires. We were servants to our flesh. We were walking in selfishness and hating. He says, hating one another. We were hateful. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. We hated God. We didn't obey His word. We had no capability to obey His word. We were not subject to His law. Neither indeed could we be subject to His law. And we despise the Lord. And not only did we despise the Lord, but we despise His creation. We despise one another on how we treated one another. We were hateful. We were unforgiving. We were bitter towards our neighbor. We didn't do unto them as we wanted done unto us. And so that is where the world is, malice and having vengeance and being, you know, seeking to hurt somebody who may have hurt you to repay evil for evil. That is what the world does. That's what we had done. We were jealous over their positions, jealous over, envious over their status in life, maybe envious over the position they had at work, or envious over their home or their husband or the wife that they had. And so there are all these different aspects, all these kind of things that the world does. This is the practice of the world. And we are not to be like that. God has redeemed us. We are called now as children of God to be set apart and to bring glory to Him and to walk in His ways and to walk in love as He has loved us. And so the question, it's easy to say that, but the question is, what does that look like? And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us some characteristics of exactly what this looks like. What the love of God looks like. And understand that the only ones that can walk in this way and bear these fruits are those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who have been saved and been delivered from the power of sin and have the power of the Holy Spirit to now walk in this way. Because we cannot do it on our own. In and of ourselves, Paul says, there dwells no good thing. And it's impossible, right? And how to perform what is good in our own flesh, it can't be done. Our hearts are naturally, desperately wicked and are selfish and desire to to do what's best for ourselves and not what's best for another. And so God says here, He says, Paul comes here in 1 Corinthians 13. Here he's speaking to the church that was laden with sin, that had all kinds of problems, and they were desiring spiritual gifts and to boast about their gifts. And Paul comes to them and tells them that this is the thing that you should desire is love. He says, verse 1, "For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." It means nothing. We can say and profess with our mouth that we love God and that we love others, but Paul says, or Apostle John says, right? Love not in word and in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. That our love is to be manifest by our actions. We're to love by what we do, not just by what we say. And so he says we can say all these things. We can have the gift of prophecy. We can understand all mysteries of God's word. We can remove mountains by our faith. But if we're not living out this faith and walking in God's way by the power of His Holy Spirit, it means nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Right? It's hypocrisy. We say, as Paul said, that the Pharisees were like that. So Jesus said to His disciples, don't do what the Pharisees do. He said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They say what the law says to do, but they don't do it. And so they profess with their mouth, but in their actions, in their life, they were not walking in the fruits and the commands of God and in obedience. And so he says here in verse 4, he begins to give us a characteristic of what this love looks like. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers and bears with the injuries and the sins that we receive from others. It suffers long. Think about how long God suffered with us. How, when you begin to think about who God is and what He has done for us, that helps us to then walk in His ways and think about how we're to treat one another and how we're to love one another. When we think about how patient and forbearing God was with us, when we were dead in sins and trespasses, when we were walking in continual rebellion against Him, God's law says don't lie, don't steal, don't covet your neighbors, and we lied and we cheated and we stole and we took His name in vain. We constantly, day after day, hour after hour, until you came to Christ, your life was full of sin, just going headlong in that direction. And even as a believer, there's still things that we struggle with, still things that we fight with, right?
Yeah.
And even as a believer, we still sin against God, and God is patient and long-suffering, and He forgives those who come to Him and confess their sins. And so, God, even today, as a believer, is still merciful and gracious and long-suffering with us and bearing with us. And so, He says, in that same way, love suffers long. This is the love of God. This is the love of God that we are to show into the world. We are to walk in. And we can only do it by God's strength and by His power. And so He says, love suffers long and is kind. It bears with the injuries of others. This is a hard, that's not an easy thing to do. When somebody sins against you or hurts you, when they wrong you, when they say something evil against you or they falsely accuse you, to just bear with that and to forgive and to not speak out against them or seek to go and tell others about how you've been wronged and, you know, seek to complain about this person who has wronged you. That's the normal tendency that we want to do, right? When somebody has wronged us and sinned against it or sinned against so we want to immediately go and proclaim it and complain about it. As opposed to, one, if it's even a brother or sister, realizing that we don't want to bring, harm their name or their who they are. And so that should be our thought, is protecting who they are and seeking to do good to them. He says, love suffers long and is kind. It is good. It seeks rather to repay that person with good and to seek to protect their name and not throw their name and drag their name in the mud, but rather seeks to protect it and to be kind and looks out to do good unto others. And this is what Jesus taught, right? He says to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who speak falsely against you. This is the opposite of what the world does. This is the opposite of what we naturally want to do in our own flesh. Right? But this is what God calls us to, is to walk in His way. This is who God is. He's a merciful and gracious God. He has borne with our sins and been long-suffering. And the thing that we want to do is when somebody sins against us is we want to separate from that. You know what? Forget that person. Forget you. You go, you want to treat me like that? Take a hike. You know, I don't want anything to do with you. But is that what God did to us? We were in sins. The world was lost in sins, rebelled against God. And what did God do? He commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent His Son into this world, and He came after us to rescue us. He is a God who reconciles. He is a God of peace. He is a God of mercy. He came to us to reconcile us back to Himself. We had no desire to be reconciled with God. God could have said, forget you. Is that what you want? Then you're going to suffer the consequence of that. But that's not what God did. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to send my Son to be the propitiation for their sins. I'm going to come into this world and live a sinless life to rescue my people and to bring them back unto me. And so that is what love does. It seeks the good of others. Even though we've been harmed or wronged, we need to seek the good of others, especially those of the household of faith. And even those who are lost, we understand that we were just like them. And they may wrong us, they may speak against us falsely. But we're called to bear with that, to seek that they would be rescued to God, right? And to forgive and be merciful and gracious, and to not speak evil and repay evil for evil. but rather overcome their evil with good. And that's what the apostle calls us to, and what the Holy Spirit calls us to, is to overcome the evil that we suffer and the evil that is in the world with good. That's what God did for us, right? And so he says it's kind. Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't seek to harm and to injure those, to speak evil of those who may have even done that to us. But rather, it seeks to reconcile that person. Maybe they're lost, and it seeks to reconcile them unto God, knowing that we were just in that same situation, and that's what God did. He came and rescued us and reconciled us unto Him. It says, love does not envy. Love does not, the spirit of love does not envy. It's not jealous over what others have. But rather, it's glad for what God has done in their life. It's content. Love is content with the providence of God in their life. And so love can rejoice at the exaltation of somebody else. Love can encourage that person and be grateful and thankful for what they have or what they've accomplished or how God has raised them up. Because love knows, and we know, that it is God who exalts and brings down.
God saved Jesus, but not the rest
of us. So that's what love. Love does not envy, right? Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. This is kind of naturally what we want to do. We want to be exalted. We want to receive the praises of men. We want to, there's nothing wrong with desiring to, as a Christian, we want to desire to do the best we can, whatever field we're in, for the glory of God. But if God doesn't take us maybe to that next level, we don't complain. We're not, that's not our goal. Our goal is to glorify God. And so love is not parade itself. It doesn't boast about who it is or what it's done. It doesn't boast about, look at my accomplishments. It's not puffed up against somebody else, so that person's not as good as I. Why? Because we realize and understand it is God, everything that we have comes from the hand of God. Paul says, why do you boast against one another? And you compare yourself and measure yourself one another. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Do you think that you have a greater intellect than somebody else? Is that for you to boast in? Did you give yourself that intellect? No, God gave you that intellect. Can you build a house and carve, do wonderful art better than other people? Is that something for you to praise and to boast in yourself about? No, God gave you those gifts to do that. God gives you breath to breathe. God's giving those hands to be able to do that. God's giving you that ability. Our boast should be in the Lord. That it is God who has given me these things. It is God who has gifted me. And therefore, if I glory, I'm going to glory in God, not in myself. And so that's the opposite of what our flesh naturally wants to do. And what the flesh of man desires is rather, we would boast in ourselves. We would desire the praises of men as opposed to the praises of God. And so we need to be focused. We need to do whatever that we do, not to be praised by men, but to bring glory to God, that He would be praised. That if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you did a great job in that area, well, praise the Lord that was God has given me those gifts to do this. And we're able to bring glory unto the Lord. It says, love does not behave rudely. And does not seek its own. So it doesn't respond in rude matters, rudely towards others. It doesn't seek its own. It's not after its own good, but it's seeking the good of others. It's seeking to help those, whatever need that they may have, whether it's a material need and we have the goods to be able to give that to them and help them. Love is seeking the good of others, not its own interest. It's not seeking to just store up for itself. Just doing whatever it takes so that I can achieve what I... It does. Love does not seek to accomplish its goal by whatever means, and it doesn't matter if it hurts somebody else or it harms somebody else. That's not what love does. Rather, it does not seek its own. It seeks the glory of God, and it seeks the good of others. And so it takes into consideration others. And as the apostle says, to give preference unto one another. To not think about your own things, but also the things of others. So it seeks to bless those around us. And as Jesus said, it's certainly more wonderful to give than to receive. He says, it does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Another translation says, it's not easily provoked. This one's convicting. I know, well, they're all pretty much convicting. This one's convicting. You know, very convicting. How easily we are to be provoked. How easily we are to be irritated at our spouse, at our friend or a coworker, or somebody that, you know, the guy that cuts us off in the highway, or how easy we are to be provoked and to be irritated and to be frustrated. How easy. Think about God, how slow He is to anger, the scripture says. He is slow to anger. He has been patient and long-suffering with our weaknesses, with our sins, with the sins of this world. He is slow to anger. And that's what He calls us to, that love is not to be easily provoked. We are not to be somebody who is like walking eggshells around, that people are afraid to offend you with every little thing, or they're so concerned that if, you know, you're in a bad mood, so if we say, you know, if I can't talk to them right now because they're in a bad mood, or I can't, say anything because of how they're going to respond. That's not how we're to be. That's not the characteristics of love. Love is not easily provoked. We're to be easily entreated. We're to be those who are easy to come to and to speak with, and to not be contentious in our speech, and to not, be quick to be angered because of whether it's criticism or something that somebody said or sins against us. But rather, we are to be slow to anger. We are to be tender-hearted towards those, and to forgive, and to be patient and long-suffering. And oh, we need God's grace to do that. We need His strength and the power of His Spirit. We need to confess our sins where we have fallen short of this in our own life. He said, love thinks no evil. It doesn't... Another version talks about how it doesn't hold a record of wrongs. It thinks no evil. It holds no record of wrongs. Love... And that's some, we want to do that, right? We want to think, well, man, this person keeps doing this. Are they doing it over and over again? And we begin to pile it up in our mind, and we're now keeping track of all the things that they have done. But that's not what love does. As God says that, you know, when we come to Him, He remembers our sin no more. He doesn't hold it against us. He's not keeping a record of our wrongs. Actually, He has kept a record of our wrongs, but when you come to Christ, those have been forgiven. And so He doesn't hold it against us anymore. He remembers it no more against our account. And so we are to walk in that way. We are to not hold. We are to be forgiving. We are to be merciful. We are to understand that the sins of others is far less than our own sins against God. So if their sins are far less than our own sins, and we know that we need God's mercy daily, and we need to come to God in confession, and we need His forgiveness on a daily basis, how much more should we be gracious to the others who have wronged us and sinned against us or said something that we don't like? We are the greatest sinners that we know, right? Not them. And it's easy to say, oh man, this person is so, you know, they're awful. But when we look at it ourselves, if you look at yourself, you're the one that knows your thoughts that you have every day. You know, that person, you've seen some of their sins. And they may have been against you. But you know more about your own sins against God than you do about their sins against you. And so when you begin to think about how often you've sinned against God in your thoughts, not just in your actions, right? And that's where we really battle, is in our thoughts against the Lord. And so that should lead us to be gracious as we think about how gracious God is towards us, how He has been merciful towards us. He has not, held our sins against us. But in Christ Jesus, He has wiped those clean. He has forgiven us. And daily we come to Him, confessing our sins before Him, and need His forgiveness daily in attitudes that we may have, and words that we may have said that were not appropriate, that were sinful, and thoughts that we had that were sinful. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Right? So constantly we have to come to God. And so we know that God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And that we can come to Him and receive mercy and forgiveness. And that He has forgiven us of all of our sins. Those who John says, who are in the light, who walk in the light, and who walk and follow Christ. That all of our sins have been forgiven by His blood. And knowing that, that should help us to walk and understanding who God is, to resemble His character towards one another. How are we on time, brother?
About 5 minutes.
Okay. So he says, that does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I love this. Love never fails. It doesn't fail. The love of God does not fail. You want your marriage to be a marriage that's going to endure until the end? This is what we need right here. You want your relationships with one another to endure until the end? This is what we need. We need the grace of God. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to exemplify this love towards one another, the love that bears all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. See, we understand that it's God that's in control. So we can have hope, whatever. Maybe there's something that has wronged us or harmed us, or we see their weaknesses. We can, and if they're in Christ Jesus, we can have hope that God is going to continue to work on them. God's going to continue to perform the good work He's performing them. God is going to help them grow in these weaknesses of theirs to be made more and more like Christ. And so we don't have to complain and grumble against it, but rather we can sit back and have faith in our God, that it is God who is in control. And if God, if it's another brother or sister, that it's God who's in control of his life and her life, and He can work in their life. And so we can pray for them. We can forgive them when they've sinned against us. And we can pray and trust that God is going to continue to work in their life. And we can bear with those situations and have great hope and endure all things. By the grace of God, we can endure it. Sometimes it seems like, I can't endure that. I can't take this, right? We think that sometimes. We may even say that, I can't take this anymore. That's not true. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, right? We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We can endure by His grace. We can walk. This love endures. And it does it. Those thoughts are selfish thoughts, right? I can't take this. Well, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't have the right. We don't have the right to govern our own life and make our own decisions. It's God who's in control of our life if we profess to know Him and we're in Christ. And we are called to submit. He calls us to love one another. And so we can do that by His grace. We can endure. And that kind of love never fails. It's not going to fail. It's going to endure. And it's going to bring glory to God. And it's going to bring the good of those whom that love has been bestowed upon. Whether it's loving them and thus seeing them come to Christ at some point in their life. Or it's loving them and bearing with them and seeing them grow in Christ. And so that's what love does. This is God's love. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for who you are, Lord, and how you have loved us and shown your great mercy towards us. How we fall short, Lord, of your glory. How we need more of your strength, more of your grace. So I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would conform us, Father, more into your image, and that you would help us to walk in love, that we would not love in word and in tongue only, Lord, but in deed and in truth. And to help us to walk in these ways, Father, so that we may glorify you, bring honor to your name, and for the good of others. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.